Today the children, the older children will be upstairs. Any child under kindergarten and under will go downstairs. Had to look over at my wife to make sure I got that right. Well, good morning. I want to first begin by thanking the church board for allowing me to take last week off. I was able to spend some quality time with my wife alone and some quality time with my two grandbabies, Ari and Jackson. Jackson's here somewhere probably running around. And then last Friday and Saturday, I went up to Pastor Daryl's cabin, just to spend some time alone with God. And it was a very blessed time with God as well. I really, really appreciated that. And we all need that time, just alone with God. You know, it's something, and Aaron knows this about me, if I can't stand still for a minute. And when you have nothing to do but just the nature around you, and Daryl's place is just beautiful, overlooking the cliffs of the Lake Roosevelt, and it's just a beautiful place. The deer walk right up to you, you know, and when you're just there in the peacefulness of nature, and all you have to do is just enjoy God's creation and see and feel and hear his presence. There's nothing better than that. So I want to thank Pastor Daryl for allowing me to use the cabin. And I also want to thank him for sharing the word with you all last week. I'm very blessed to have two amazing pastors available to step in and bring God's word with power in Pastor Daryl and Pastor Kai. So I'm very thankful for that. Now, as I spent a lot of time alone with God this past weekend, God really spoke to my heart about the two previous sermons that I gave before leaving for my break. And if you remember, I began a new sermon series called It's a Heart Issue. The series of sermons are meant to help us all examine our hearts before God, because where our heart is where our devotion to God will be found. If your heart is towards anything other, Aaron talked about distractions of this world and all the choices that we have in this world. Some of those choices are good, but there's lots of choices more bad than good in this world that we can choose. And if your heart is towards anything, even good, that's more than what your heart is devoted to God, it's going to be very difficult, if not impossible, to ever experience the presence and the power of God in your life. Now, as in the announcements was announced, we're all getting ready for spring and spring cleaning. And I don't know about all you, but I'm done with winter, and I sure hope that the weather just keeps getting warmer. I love it when the weather just starts to warm up where we don't have to be cooped up in our homes. And this past week, as I was spending some time with Aaron, we did some outside yard work. Aaron did more yard work, I think, than I did. But we spent some time outside doing some yard work. We also cleaned out our garage a little bit. And, you know, we use this time of the year, as we're going to do with the church, to do a little bit of spring cleaning. And since we are also in the current season of Lent, this is also a good time for us Christians, if you're following Jesus, and even if you're not following Jesus currently, to examine your heart, to do some spring cleaning in your life, to allow God to do that within you. Now, even though Aaron and I just moved into the church parsonage last fall, while we were starting our spring cleaning, we realized we still have a lot of junk to get rid of. Holding on to junk, just as I was realizing, it just becomes a cluttered mess. But see, God also expects his people to get rid of junk in our own personal lives as well. Or our lives will eventually become a cluttered mess. That's something that I spent some time this past weekend just talking to God about. Now, I believe I've been doing the best I can to be obedient over the past year, but I really needed to allow God to examine my heart, to allow him to do that to get rid of some junk that's still there. Now pay attention to what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, I'm not going to today talk specifically about malice or deceit or slander, but I do want today to instead focus on the part in this verse on hypocrisy. Because let's face it, no one likes that word. No one likes to be called a hypocrite, especially if you are a Christian. And there are plenty of unbelievers outside the church and even believers inside the church who will be quick to call out hypocrisy in a Christian if that Christian doesn't live up to who they say they are or who they say they are following. But that too, I don't want to focus that so much on that today. Because many times those who are pointing the finger at a Christian, calling them out as being a hypocrite, are not really doing it to help the Christian grow more like Jesus. Instead, many who do that just want to find any flaw within a Christian to justify their own wrong behaviors. And that is not how we are to confront hypocrisy in others and hypocrisy, especially in our own lives. Most of the time, a Christian doesn't even realize they're being a hypocrite. This goes back to my sermon a couple weeks ago about having a hardened heart. You don't see the hypocrisy in your own life until you bow down to God and let Him examine your heart. The believer's heart needs to be continually softened in order to see the sin that still remains in their life so Jesus can deal with it and help the Christian change and grow more like Him. One way to help soften your heart is to simply ask God to help you do that little bit of spring cleaning over your life. So let's first take a moment and go over what a true hypocrite is. And again, I know that's a hard word for us to hear. But a hypocrite is a person who pretends to have virtues, moral or religious, or principles that he or she does not actually possess. Some examples of a hypocrite are people who talk about prayer, but don't actually pray themselves. People who tell others to read their Bible, but don't actually read it themselves. It could be a person who preaches to others the importance of tithing, but then refuses to tithe themselves. It could be a person who teaches others to walk in purity, but in their private lives, their lives are far from pure. They practice sexual immorality, such as sex outside of marriage or watching inappropriate sexual content on television screens or computers. The list of sins and behaviors that can trip up a person or a believer, moving them to being a hypocrite, can go on and on and on. We just talked about choices. There are so many choices in this world that we can get tripped up in, moving us to being a hypocrite. You know, the Apostle Paul is clear in this verse that I just shared that a believer is to rid themselves of all of this so they will not walk in hypocrisy. Now, if you are a Christ follower and you know of an area where you're living in hypocrisy, don't allow Satan to beat you up, first of all. I want to be very clear about that. Don't let him beat you up or discourage you, because that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to be discouraged and even feel condemned, because the enemy knows if he can make you feel that way, he can keep you in the bondage of that particular sin, where you'll never experience freedom and victory over it. Christ has already given you the freedom and the victory over any sin that you may be struggling with at the cross. If you are a believer, Jesus took the condemnation of your sin on Him. So let's get the condemnation part out of the way. Jesus took the condemnation for your sin over Him when He died for you on the cross. However, that does not give the believer an excuse to keep on living in that sin any longer. You're to be free of it because it has been dealt with, cleaned out, to get rid of forever. And then you will experience that freedom and victory and know what that's truly all about. The Christian who is always allowing Jesus to help them defeat the sin that still remains in their life is the Christian who walks in peace and who walks in joy and power. And so when anybody does call out you as being a hypocrite for something, some flaw that you may still have in your life, it doesn't affect the believer anymore because they know they are right with God and they know God is dealing with it within them. Being called a hypocrite falls on deaf ears because your ears are not deaf to what God is already saying to you. When Jesus walked this earth with his very first disciples, there was a time where Jesus had to defend them from the Pharisees, who were in a way calling the disciples hypocrites because they weren't following some ceremonial religious law. After hearing the accusation against his disciples, Jesus then turns the tables on the Pharisees when he explains what true hypocrisy really is, where it originates from, and who are the true hypocrites. Turn with me in your Bibles if you have them. It should be up on the screen as well, to Mark chapter 7. We'll start in verse 5. It says, "So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?' He," being Jesus, "replied, 'Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites.'" Wow. "As it is written," man, you know, when you read, I got to stop here. You know, when you read Jesus, he never pulled punches when he had, you know, when he had, he never said things to make people feel terrible, or he just spoke truth. So Jesus says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Now you see what I mean. Jesus turned the tables on these Pharisees. That's what we call today a big burn or smackdown. The Pharisees were essentially calling the disciples hypocrites because they weren't following the ceremonial laws, like such as washing of their hands, like the Pharisees and religious teachers were doing. But Jesus would have none of that. He told those Pharisees what makes a true hypocrite. The Pharisees were the epitome of hypocrisy. They honored God with their lips, their teachings, and even their worship. And they did it well. But their hearts were so far away from the living God. Church, we can come here every Sunday morning to gather to worship and listen to God's word, serve in his church, serve other people, take communion like we just did. And those are all wonderful, wonderful things to do. But if you think that that's somehow going to make you more righteous, then you need to examine your heart because you're missing the point. As important as it is to do those things as a Christ follower, a believer whose heart is right with God does these things that we do, like communion, as a reflection of the love that he gives to us and our love back to him. They don't do it out of religious duty or to somehow give the appearance of righteousness, because God knows your heart. He knows everything about you, even everything you do in secret. And if you're a true believer, that should make you squirm a little bit in your seats. And that's okay. It's all right. It's all right to squirm in your seats a little bit. As a matter of fact, if you weren't squirming in your seats a little bit, I'd be a little concerned that you're not a true believer. Because this is just simply called conviction, not condemnation. And Conviction is a good thing. You know, when my kids were little, I remember catching them from time to time doing something wrong when they didn't think they would get caught. And I always loved the look on their faces when they did get caught by their mom or their dad who were standing over them asking them, "What did you just do?" And the excuses they came up with to try and hide and what they were doing was hilarious. You know, I found this video online that I'm going to show here in a second. Just take a look at this video and you'll see what I mean here when I'm talking about little kids getting caught doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing. You guys can go ahead and start.
What are you doing? Huh?
Okay, then what happened to you? What were you doing? You don't know? What are you doing?
There's more of those, but you know, it's fun catching kids in the act of doing something wrong. But as funny and cute as the kids are when they do get caught doing something wrong, any good parent realizes and knows that if the bad behavior in a child is not corrected, it will eventually lead that child to do even more destructive behavior in their life, and then it's not a laughing matter anymore. You see, it just as these parents in the video lovingly convicted their children, you know, God's doing the same thing for us. I don't think he's laughing about it, as the parents are doing, but he's lovingly correcting us. He wants to correct us because that's what conviction is. When conviction of God comes over us, God doesn't want us to act like a child any longer, though. He doesn't expect us to say, "I don't know what happened. It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault." Or did you ever hear someone say, "Satan or the devil made me do it"? Those are not going to fly with God. Those are excuses. Because God loves you too much to allow you to continue down a path of destruction, or a path that will ruin your witness for Jesus Christ if you are a believer. You need to allow God to correct the wrong behavior in your life. But if a Christian is not careful and refuses to listen to that correction and obey, and a person that's not a Christian, because God will convict the unbeliever as well because he loves them too. If you don't allow God to correct that wrong behavior, it's going to lead, especially for a Christian, to hypocrisy. And that's not a good thing. Because not only will the sin in your life as a believer eventually destroy you personally, but it will also ruin your witness for Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus goes on to talk to the Pharisees more about hypocrisy to teach them something about themselves. And make no mistake, because sometimes I think we make this mistake that Jesus didn't love the Pharisees. He loved them so much. He loved the Pharisees just as much as he loved his own disciples. Jesus wanted to teach the Pharisees what to do about the hypocrisy that was within them and how to attack it to get rid of it. And that applies to us as well today. So we pick this back up starting in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, where Jesus says, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within, out of men's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and makes a man unclean." We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we read earlier, the Apostle Peter giving us the instructions on what to do to grow more like Jesus, which is to get rid of the junk in our lives. And here Jesus is telling us where to find the junk. The junk is found within us, within our heart. You know, when we sold our house a couple years back, I knew we had to do some spring cleaning. Well, it wasn't spring cleaning. We had to get rid of stuff because we didn't have enough room in the new place we were moving into. And so when we first tackled this job of cleaning out the junk and getting rid of it, I couldn't believe the things that we found in that house, in the garage, in the basement. You know, I found some dried up old fishing worms, broken tools, old cassette tapes from my youth. And those for you, those play music, cassette tapes. I found empty boxes. And to be honest with you, when we were going through all that junk, I didn't want to deal with it. It was just too much. There was stuff hidden away in our garage, hidden away in our basement that I had no idea was still there. And my oldest son, Trevor, who was helping me clear out the garage and basement that day, joked that we were like the archaeologist Indiana Jones. The further back that we dug out the junk, the more history and artifacts were found. You see, Jesus is teaching us here that we have to know where to find the junk. We almost have to be like an archaeologist. There is junk hidden deep within our hearts that needs to be dug out, cleaned out, to get rid of forever. For instance, if you're dealing with the sin of sexual immorality, you just don't attack the outward sin of that in your life, such as throwing away maybe a computer or a television or whatever's causing you to stumble. You may have to do that, but you have to get to the source of the issue. The source of the issue is not the computer. It's not the television set. The source of the issue is deeper than that. It's within your heart. If you ever want to overcome that sin once and for all. Like all sin, it all originates within the heart. And what comes out of the heart is what makes you unclean. That's what Jesus says. What comes out of your heart is what makes you unclean. You know, in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, in that sermon, Jesus confronts all kinds of sins in this sermon. But he's also telling us in the sermon where to find it. For instance, listen to what Jesus says here about the sin of adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery." Well, it's pretty obvious. You shouldn't commit adultery. But he says, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or a man for that instance lustfully has already committed adultery." Now, you may not have committed the outward act, and I hope you haven't, the outward act of adultery or fornication for that matter, but make no mistake, according to Jesus, that sin is still there if you have lust within your heart. The danger is if you don't get rid of it, it will be only a matter of time or the right situation before that outward act of sin comes out. Then you're not just hurting yourself, but you're also causing someone else to stumble and sin. You can look at this with any sin. Jesus mentions murder in this same sermon, in the same chapter of Matthew, and I hope no one has ever murdered anyone here. But Jesus says if you have hatred in your heart for someone else, you've committed the sin of murder. Because the sin of murder originates from hatred within your heart. You see, it's one thing for the unbeliever to hold on to sins of the heart, but the Christian, when you come into relationship with Jesus, it is to be different. You are to be different. I argue that it is more difficult to accuse an unbeliever of hypocrisy than it is to accuse a Christian. You know, the Pharisees believed in God. They worshiped God. But the Pharisees loved to walk around in their flowing robes to show others how devoted they were to God. They loved being honored and greeted as men of God at events. They had the front seats in the synagogues, the highest places at feasts, and they were notorious for their long prayers to God and their fasting. But outside the mask of all their religious duties and devotion, the Pharisees were like vipers. They abused their power. They stole from the poor. They condemned to death innocent people and even not so innocent people. And the list just goes on that. Oh, but they prayed. They fasted. They obeyed the Sabbath. They did their sacrifices in the temple. And they washed their hands before eating, in which they were accusing the disciples for not doing. And for all of this, they thought they were right with God and even more righteous than the rest. But the people actually saw through their hypocrisy. But more importantly, Jesus saw it and he called it out. Christians, we need to be careful. We need to be examining our hearts. Don't get blinded like the Pharisees were blinded. Most of the Pharisees didn't allow God. There were some that did, like Nicodemus. But most of the Pharisees did not allow God to dig deeper into their hearts to get rid of the junk that was still there. And the truth of the matter is their sacrifices, their animal sacrifices, and all the things they did meant nothing to God. The sacrifice that God is looking for in a person is a contrite heart. King David, who God, by the way, called a man after his own heart, who sinned greatly, but yet God still called him a man after his own heart. He understood this after he committed some terrible sins. Here's what David says in Psalm 51:7. This is what David says to God. He says, "The sacrifice, God, that you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." You can put this verse another way by saying, the sacrifice God desires is a broken heart over your sin, the sin that still remains in your life. And that shouldn't bring you, again, condemnation or feeling bad about yourself. It should bring you joy to go, I have to have a broken heart over the sin, but Jesus, you paid the price for it. You loved me so much for this sin that remains in my heart that you died for it anyway. And then, Lord Jesus, you're going to do something about it. I know it. Your sacrifice to God is allowing him to pull those things out, that junk from your heart. For a Christ follower, sin should no longer be a master over you. In Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin should no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace." Allow grace, God's grace, to transform your heart from the inside out. Oftentimes that can mean that God is going to pull some things out that you just don't want to deal with or confront. I didn't put this in my sermon, but this was something this past weekend that God had to do with me. Many of you who know me and know Aaron know our son died, our youngest. And yes, I've been allowing God to deal with that. I know where my son is, and I have joy, and I've preached about it, that I'm very joyful that he's still, that God saved him, that he's in heaven. But man, was I holding on to some anger. And I didn't want to deal with it. I had to allow God to pull that out. Perhaps someone hurt you in the past, and you know the pain is real, so you tucked it away deep. You try to cover it up within you, and oftentimes when we do that, we try to cover it up with sin. But the truth is, it's only causing you to hold on to more and more sin, maybe more and more anger, hatred, or whatever it may be towards the person who hurt you, or whatever it may be. Satan will use the things of this world that caused you pain, that caused you hurts, to get you to sin. It's what he wants. But Jesus, he wants to heal you of all that. He wants to help you to forgive those who may have hurt you. He wants to help you to have joy, to have peace. Maybe you're holding on to an addiction like alcohol, drugs, or pornography. These types of addictions will often bring temporary, because let's face it, you know, when, let's just use alcohol for example, if you're in pain, what do people that struggle with alcohol, what does alcohol do? We have to admit, temporarily, it relieves you of your pain. In the long run, though, man, it's just bringing destruction. These types of addiction will often bring temporary relief to something causing a stress or pain deep within your heart. However, the act of these sins will never take away the stress or the pain. And it will only make it worse. But you have to allow Jesus first to dig it out where he can deal with it. And Satan, though, he wants to use those past hurts, those past pains, to tempt you even more. Allow God's grace to transform your heart. And when you do that, when you allow Jesus to go deep within you, I'm going to say it's going to hurt at first. Because he's pulling stuff out that you don't want to deal with. Jesus is not trying to hurt you. He's trying to get you to confront that issue so it can be dealt with once and for all. And when you start allowing Jesus to do this for you, you will be healed. He promises it. And you will be free. And you will have victory. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what I'm about to share with you as we're getting ready to close. It's something God reminded me recently regarding overcoming sin and hypocrisy in your life. I'm sure many of you heard it before that it takes surrender to God in order to have victory over your sin. And that's true. It's written all over Scripture. But many people don't know how to do that, how to have this kind of surrender. For instance, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What that basically is saying is when a Christian truly, truly believes that their old life has been completely crucified with Christ and that their new life has been risen with him, they will have victory over the sin and hypocrisy in their lives. However, there are many Christians who believe that or say they believe that, but they still don't experience it. They still stumble over the same sins over and over and over again. And we can take a verse like James chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, do not merely listen to the word, so you deceive yourselves, do what it says. So a Christian who may be struggling with sin and hypocrisy will read their Bible, read the word, as it says, and try doing what it says, like avoiding things or people in their life that tempt them or make them stumble. Yet even after doing what the word says to do, they continue to stumble over and over again on the same sins. Now, is that you? I'll admit, I've done those things and I still have stumbled. Do you believe, though, what Jesus is saying here? Do you believe that you were crucified with him and risen with him in a new life, yet you're still struggle? Do you read your Bible or try to do everything it says to do, yet still struggle? Have you ever heard of a testimony from another believer how Jesus gave him or her the power to overcome their sin in victory? And it leaves you wondering, why isn't that happening for me? What am I doing wrong? Maybe you felt like maybe those promises of the power and the victory over your sin was true for others, but maybe not for you. Maybe you're feeling that you've sinned too much and that Jesus somehow gave up on you because you keep failing him. Let me first say that that is a complete lie from the enemy. Jesus has not given up on you. But if you're still struggling and experiencing the power to overcome sin that remains in your life, even after you thought you repented of it, it isn't as difficult really to overcome it as we may think. Yes, it does begin by allowing Jesus to pull that junk out, but let me tell you where a Christian usually gets repentance wrong. Repentance is not just changing your mind about junk or sin in your life. That's just a start of repentance, which is simply just agreeing with God what he says is wrong in your life. That's the beginning of repentance. But repentance has to go further. Why a Christian who continually struggles and stumbles over the same sins is they ask God to give them more power to overcome, but they fail to take steps forward in faith. Let me put it this way. If you have sin, whatever sin it may be, over here that you keep stumbling over, that you keeps tripping you up, and you allow Jesus to dig that out, and you agree with him, yep, this is wrong, and you turn around, which is repentance, part of repentance, you turn around and say, and Jesus is over here, and you say, now Jesus, give me your power to help me overcome this sin. You see, you missed a step. Jesus is not going to do that. He wants to see faith in you. He wants you to walk towards him, not in power, not in strength, in weakness. And he wants you to admit, Lord Jesus, I'm too weak. I'm even too weak to walk towards you, but I'm going to take those steps in weakness towards you. And you start walking towards him. And I can tell you, when you start walking towards him in weakness, the enemy's going to try even harder. He's going to attack you even harder. And what you do at that point, sometimes you may have to just fall on your knees as you keep walking towards Jesus and say, I am weak, Lord, but you are strong. And so you just keep walking in weakness and prayer, and eventually you're going to get to the cross. And he, in that process, when you take steps of faith like that, Jesus' power is going to come over you from the cross like you've never, ever experienced it before. And that sin way back there has no power over you any longer. That's repentance. That's what Jesus does. He takes it away forever. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And I pray this for myself, and I pray this for all of you. If there's anything that you're struggling, first of all, understand that he is a loving God. I don't care how many times you've stumbled over the same sin. He loves you. He forgives you if you will come and turn to him and ask him to forgive you. You don't have to walk this path of weakness first. It starts by him forgiving you. He forgives you. Once you turn around and say, I agree, forgive me. Now, as you walk in that weakness, he will give you his power to overcome it once and for all. That's what we're about. That's the Christian faith, people. We can live a life of victory here and now. We can live that sanctified life. That's what Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees. Some understood, most didn't. They killed him. They killed Jesus because he was stepping on their little territory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for your power, that you can help us overcome anything that this world throws at us. All we have to do is just walk in the light with you. Walk towards you in weakness. And then, Lord, you will give us your power to overcome. And then, Lord, I pray for this church that we can teach this to others who are struggling with all kinds of different junk in their lives that's destroying their lives, destroying their families, destroying others. Lord, I know that breaks your heart, and you want to help. You've provided everything we ever needed when you died for us on the cross and rose again 3 days later to give us a new life in you. And I thank you and I praise you, Lord Jesus. Help us as we go about this week, Lord. Help us to invite new people to this church so they can hear the truth of your word. They can hear about your grace. They can hear and experience your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.